We're going to look at the book of Colossians this morning, chapter 3, and we're talking about plotting our course. And what you have on the screen, if you go back and you read the history, there's some really exciting tales, true accounts, stories, stories of adventure. And one of those that has always fascinated me was this man who's on the screen. His name is Sir Ernest Shackleton, and the ship is called the Endurance. And back in August 8, 1914, he actually advertised in the London Gazette for men who were willing to risk their lives, experience long, cold, hard days of basically nothingness. Maybe they weren't even going to be able to get back home, but he wanted to go and he wanted to finally make it to the South Pole. 13 years earlier, he had failed, 97 miles short of his goal. He had contracted scurvy, and some of his men had also become sick, and so they had to return home. But now, 13 years later, he's plotting a course to once again take his crew to the South Pole. They're doing really well on this journey, but they come to a place where they're cutting their way through the ice, and they become lodged within the ice. And the men try to chop away the ice in order to make a way through, but there's no way. The ice keeps building around the ship, continually crushing the ship, and so they basically have to abandon ship. And they spend the next year and a half attempting to now get back home safely. But it's quite an adventure, because any other man, perhaps other than Ernest Shackleton, would have given up. But his manly spirit, his courageous optimism, in spite of the setbacks, he had a determined heart that he was going to be able to do, you know, something that was phenomenal here. But again, it's a tremendous adventure. If you read his story, you'll find that even the story of getting back home was one of tremendous risk. But he had to replot his course, and this course became not how do I get to the South Pole, but now how do I make it safely home. There's another story that, of course, is in our time, most of us in this room this morning, and that is the Apollo 13 space flight to the moon, in which they were going to explore the moon, and there was an oxygen tank that actually exploded on board, and now the NASA engineers, their goal was, how do I get these three men back home safely? And many of us remember perhaps sitting on our couch or in front of the television set as we heard the exploits, as we heard the adventure. Well, it really was a very scary time, because as I sat there listening to the news media talk, Walter Cronkite and others, you know, are these men going to get home safely? Because one small calculation could have actually caused them to spend the rest of their time, their lives, in space. They would forever be lost in space. And so again, both of these phenomenal feats happened in history, and both of them, they had a goal. The goal came short, but the goal now became, how do I plot a new course, and how do I make it home safely? So when I stop and I think about those two instances, I think about the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the Church of Colossae, and who is helping them plot a course on how they can make it to their eternal destination, how they can plot their life of discipleship, and accomplish what God has called them to do, and arrive safely at their own goal. And I want to read this morning from Eugene Peterson's The Message in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is the real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you." And so as we stop and we look at this passage of Scripture, there are several things I want us to notice. Three foundational stones that he lays, whereby we can plot our course successfully and hopefully arrive to our destination, how we can actually recalculate and make it to the goal of our life. First of all, in plotting our course, he says, if you've been raised with Christ. In other words, to begin this journey, we all need to have a foundational relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the one upon whom we build our life. And he says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've been forgiven of your sin, if you have new life in Christ, if you're a new creation, then you know what life is all about. In other words, the importance of a relationship with Christ, your new life, a new hope, a new creation. When Christ, your real life, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. But he is your life. Now, that's the battle in Christian life. You know, we live our life. We live our life. But there's all sorts of battles that we had. Paul had his own battles. He says, I've been through shipwrecks. I've been through beatings. I've been through imprisonment. But I think about Charlie Brown. And most of us know Charlie Brown this morning. He was designed by Charles Schulz, who, of course, was a Christian man. There was a book that was written called The Gospel According to Peanuts. And so much of what we find in the script of Charlie Brown actually has a Christian message. Charlie Brown is actually the life of Charles Schulz because he pictures himself in Charlie Brown. But I think about one day where Charlie's working on an old birdhouse. And how many of you remember when you were younger, you guys anyway, and you'd go out into your little shed, your dad's garage, or what it might be, and you'd grab a hammer and nails and some pieces of wood, and you'd start hammering together boxes and all sorts of birdhouses. You remember those days when you were younger, when you did that? And here's Charlie, he's building this birdhouse, and Lucy comes along and he says, how's it going with your birdhouse, Charlie? And Charlie says, well, you know, I says, I'm a lousy carpenter. He says, I can't nail straight, and I can't saw straight. He says, I split the wood. He says, I'm very incompetent. I'm stupid. I don't have any concept of design, but other than that, it's going along okay, you know? And that's the way some of us feel in our lives. We look at our lives, and maybe perhaps we don't like what we see, and so that becomes the obsession with our own looks. Or maybe for some of us, we get towards the end of our life, our career, our ministry, or whatever it might be. And we look back and we say, wow, you know, the dream, the vision that I had, you know, I wanted to be here, I wanted to do that, and I haven't been able to accomplish that. Or somewhere along the line, it died, it withered. And we feel as if we're Charlie Brown. We've been incompetent, we've failed. But other than that, it's been quite okay. Or I sometimes think about how it is we've walked with Christ for maybe 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And we've come to this point and we say, wow, I should be further along in this. I should be more mature in my walk with Christ. But I'm stunted. I haven't really developed in my relationship with Christ. And what happens is we pull back. And what the strange paradox of Scripture is, and the good news of the gospel is, that while we might appear to be hopeless individuals, God sees us as superbly useful individuals in Christ. Let me just share the story this morning of the USS England. Admiral Halsey, who was in World War II at that time, a commander of the fleet, he had intercepted some communications from the Japanese naval forces that there were submarines in the area. And he decided that he was going to send three destroyers into that area to take out these enemy subs. He had an aide come to him, and the aide said to him very simply, he said, Admiral Halsey, whatever you do, don't send out the USS England. And he says, why is that? He said, well, you know, it's a crew of misfits. I mean, on their checkout from the harbor, they destroyed the San Francisco dock. They ran into a buoy. All their training exercises, their firing reports are absolutely just horrible. They're atrocious. And he says, besides, the crew's misfits, six of them are in the brig in Honolulu. And it sort of reminds me of that movie called Down Periscope. Maybe you've seen some of that. Kelsey Grammer plays Tom Dodge. And he's really a competent commander who wants to be able to command his own ship. But what we know is that there's another admiral who sort of looks down on him, who tries to keep him under his thumb and says, unless you pass this training exercise, you will never have command of your own ship. And he assigns him to this rust bucket of a submarine called the USS Stingray and gives him this misfit of a crew. It's a tremendous little story movie that you have because it reminds me of the USS England. You know, don't, Admiral Halsey, don't send that boat out. It's a crew of misfits. They don't know what they're doing. But Admiral Halsey simply laughed at the aide, ordered the six men released from the brig, and sent the USS England out. On the first day, they sank an enemy sub. And the whole mentality of their crew began to change. In fact, over the next 11 days, they sank five more enemy subs. Oftentimes, they sat on the perimeters. The other destroyers went in to try to destroy the subs. They were not able to do so, and then the USS England would come in, and on about the first hour or so, the sub would be destroyed. In what appeared to be a crew of misfits proved to be one of the most successful ships, destroyers, in the fleet at that time. What we know is that the Japanese commanders themselves were surprised. How could one ship bring so much havoc and destruction on their Japanese Navy? How could one ship do that? And so what happens in our life is that we sometimes have a tendency to look in the mirror at ourselves or we look at other people and we make these snap judgments. You know about their appearances, about what they can do and can't do. And you know they're a bunch of misfits. And we don't realize that, you know, God looks beyond our character flaws or character blemishes. And he sees us in Christ as a new creation. He sees us in Christ as a new person who is given the gifts of the kingdom to bring about his own glory. So as I stop and I think about this, I stop and I think about another film called Rapunzel. How many of you think of Rapunzel? Remember Rapunzel? Here she is, this beautiful girl who has this long flowing hair. She's held captive in a castle by a witch who tells her that she's ugly. She's ugly. Nobody would want to see her. But one day she's looking out the tower window and she sees her Prince Charming. And of course she unravels her hair, undoes her hair, lets it down. He rescues her. And she happens to catch a reflection of her image in his eyes and realizes that she is not ugly after all. What has really happened is she was held captive, not necessarily by the witch or by the tower, but by the tyranny and the fear of her own ugliness that she had been told. We need, friends, as a people of God sometimes, to look into the eyes of our Savior and catch a reflection of who we are. I think about Peter, who writes this book to the diaspora, the people who are actually fleeing the persecutions. And in the book of Peter, we find he writes these words. But you are chosen, you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of a priestly work, chosen to be holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. And what he reminds us here is that we were chosen by God. We're acceptable. I mean, some of us, we spend all of our life trying to be accepted by our partners, our peers, you know, our friends around us, by the things we drive, the things that we do, the things, the things that we are in life. And what happens is that we have been accepted by God. I think about so often in life how in gym class, you remember gym class? And you choose up the team captains, and they're there to choose, you know, the team, and there you are, the last one to be chosen, the skinny little kid on the block. Nobody wants a skinny little kid. Oftentimes, a skinny little kid proves to be better than the team captain. But with that, when you're accepted, somehow it boosts your self-esteem. And it helps you to know that somehow you're loved. God looks at us. He accepts us in the beloved. Secondly here, you're valuable. He says that we've been chosen to be a holy people. I want to ask you this morning, what gives you your worth? What gives you your value? Is it the car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the job you have? I'll tell you what gives you your value. It's this little thing right here called the cross. The cross gives me my value. The cross says I'm worth it because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, died, shed his blood for you and me. And that says I am worth something. I happened to read an article last night, I think it was, and it says, according to calculations, every one of us are in dollar figures worth $5 million. I don't know. They explained how they came up with that, but friends, I'm worth more than $5 million. I'm worth the Son of God who gave his life for me. And then thirdly, we're capable. He says we've been chosen for a high calling of priestly work. In other words, every person in this room is a minister. We've been calling, we've been gifted, we've been challenged. We're called to be people who exercise our gifts for the calling of God. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, no, you've been gifted a gift. You've been given a talent by God to be used in his kingdom. And last of all, you are forgiven. He says you've been chosen for the high calling of priestly work, and you've been called. He's made a difference in you, and you've gone from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. I'm so glad that my God forgives me of my sin. He doesn't rub my sin in. He rubs it out. He doesn't rehearse it. He releases it. You know, he forgives me. And I've shared many times how it is that, you know, we want to have this sin hang over our life. We come to the cross. God has forgiven us in Christ. That's where he holds us. That's where he embraces us. So, friends, first of all, to have a course that is plotted, we have to have a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Secondly, in plotting our course, we need to keep looking, he says, to the things that are above. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on this earth. Every ship that has sailed in time past has used the stars for navigation. And they're able to use, you know, their little instruments to be able to plot their course. And so, you know, you find the North Star and you're able to plot the course. We as friends need to continually remind ourselves that there is an eternity, that there's things called heaven, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God, to put our mind on things that matter. Things that matter. So many things that we are concerned with don't really matter in life. Set your mind on things that matter in life. I like what Jonathan Edwards once said. He says, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Jonathan Edwards was a pastor back in the 1700s. He was instrumental in actually bringing salvation to America because it was falling to pieces in the 1700s. "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Isn't that a tremendous prayer? Help me to see heaven. Somebody says, "Well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." No, I want to suggest to you that if you're heavenly minded, you're more than earthly good because you know the purpose for which you've been created. So in plotting our course, keep looking to the things above. Keep your mind and heart on the North Star upon Jesus Christ. And last of all, in plotting our course, remember, dress appropriately and be open to transformation. He says, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you, and put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." Dress appropriately. In other words, put off old things, the things that were before Christ. Now put on the things that are after Christ. Put off things like greed and lust and immorality and adultery and idolatry and selfishness. Put off those things of the flesh, and put on the new things, love and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness. You know, when you go into a department store and you find a nice dress, ladies, or men, you find a nice pair of pants and you want to try them on before you buy them, you go into a dressing room, right? How many of you go into the dressing room to do that? Let me take a poll this morning. Raise your hands. Now, how many of you go in there, and you ladies, how many of you try that new dress on over the old dress? Anybody? How many of you men try your new pair of pants on over the old pair of pants? You don't do that, do you? No, you don't do that at all. Why? Because, well, when you got home and tried to do it, it just wouldn't look good, put it that way, okay? And so what happens is you put off your old clothing, you put off your old nature, Paul says, and we put on the new. He says, stop thinking upon those negative things, those things of the earth. Stop thinking about your old nature and begin to focus upon how Christ can transform you by renewing your mind and making you more like Jesus Christ. As I stop and I think about plotting our course this morning, I only stop and I think and I ask myself, you know, where do I need to make a mid-course direct correction? You know, life can be challenging. I mean, every one of us in this room have experienced detours. We've experienced setbacks. We've experienced all sorts of roadblocks. But hopefully, every single one of us will be able to reach our destination safely. You may not have achieved that dream that you had when you were 20 or 25. You may come to the end of your life, and you may feel in your own heart that you're a failure or that somehow you have regrets. But I pray this morning that we learn to understand that, hey, we may not make it to the South Pole, but that did not make Ernest Shackleton a failure. He still won the race. Now think about the Apostle Paul, who went through all of his ups and downs of life. And when he turned to Timothy, he wrote these words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Now, every single one of us have setbacks, we have challenges. But hopefully we have that spirit of resiliency, that spirit of endurance, that spirit of perseverance that says, I'm going to keep on fighting, I'm going to keep on running, and I'm definitely going to keep the faith. I'm going to keep the faith. And my heart breaks for those who have given up their faith in Christ because somewhere along the line they suffered a setback, a detour, a roadblock, and they said, well, living for Jesus isn't worth it. There's an old song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? So where do we need to make a mid-course correction in our personal life, in our life of our church? Where do we need to set sail? We know we may not be making it to our dreams, but friends, we're still competent, we're capable, we know we're still doing okay if we look to Christ and allow Him to be that North Star. We will arrive safely home. Precious Lord, we come to you today on this day that we can gather together and worship and then fellowship around tables at a lakeside. And Father, I pray today that we look at our hearts and we look at our minds. You know, some of us, we've been running the race and maybe we've gotten off course. Or maybe we've been running the race and we look back and we say, wow, you know, it seems like everything that I've been shooting for, I'm never going to be able to accomplish. Maybe we look at our lives and we find that somewhere along the line we've been stunted. Lord, you know, all of that is past. Lord, what we do now is to make a mid-course correction and say, now how do I get safely home? How do I begin afresh? How do I accomplish what you want me to do? Lord Jesus, when I think about what Shackleton put in that newspaper that day, very simply, wanted men, you know, or women who are willing to risk their lives, who are ready for an adventure, who wanted to have a daring life, who might possibly not return home. Lord, I pray that's discipleship. Lord, you've called us to be your witness. You've called us to be your men and women. I pray that you will help us to stand, help us to persevere, help us to be resilient. And I pray, Lord Jesus, help our lives be founded upon the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have forgiven us. Thank you that you have cleansed us. Thank you that you have made us whole. And I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning, if perhaps there's someone who needs to just rededicate their life to Jesus, that today they would be able to do that. Just simply bow before you and say, Lord Jesus, I want to refresh my commitment to you. Truly come in, forgive me, help me to know that I'm yours. Lord Jesus, help me to continue to run my race so that I might finish the faith and to do well for the Master. Lord, maybe I'll be able to stand before the throne and hear your words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. Help us to be witnesses, Lord. Help us to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best news that the world has ever heard. Lord, stamp eternity upon our eyeballs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.